Our study tonight is out of Jude, verse 4. Readily discernible characteristics of apostates. Paul predicted that people in general would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived as the world drifted further into apostasy. 2 Timothy 3:13 and chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Rising deception naturally coincides with the drop in trust brought by the effects of people who have been painfully deceived. And a lack of trust in society tends to break down human institutions, the bedrock of society itself. Well, the Epistle of Jude addresses the problem of apostasy, and Jude verse 4 exposes the characteristics of the apostate believers faced in Jude's era. So we view Jude 4 for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the verse, and then we'll look at it. Jude verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So after urging his readers to contend for the body of truth that had once for all been delivered to the saints, Jude gave a very brief summary of the apostates who were then troubling the church. He did that in verse 4. The reason we're spending time on verse 4 is it's a summary of the apostates that Jude faced. But believe it or not, the elements, the descriptions that he provides in verse 4 fit all of the known cults that we've ever known in the history of the church in one way or another. Not all of the cults fit within the category, but they err on one or more of the points that Jude points out. So it's invaluable. This passage of scripture, this verse in the book of Jude is incredibly invaluable for us. So as we noted in our introduction, these characteristics have proved to be invaluable not only in discerning the heretical Gnostics of Jude's era, but of discerning apostates throughout the history of the church. So we view Jude 4 in depth for insight and application in our era. Apostates, number one, apostates may be deceptively trying to infiltrate the church to mislead weak believers. This is a classic characteristic of an apostate. They know that if they come head up on Christians with error, Christians will see through it. So what they try to do is come around in a very subversive manner, and they'll present it. I remember I ran into some Mormons one time, and I talked about the Bible and everything, and one of them said, "Well, don't you get tired of that?" See? And I think there are a lot of Christians that would say, "Well, yeah." And so they was like, "Come over us, it's more exciting in the Mormon church." So you got to watch them, they're really sly. But anyway, apostates may deceive. The King James Version phrase, "crept in unawares," translates the Greek verb paraiseduson from the root paraiseduo, slip in secretly or to steal in. Jesus similarly predicted that in the whole period of time between his postponement of his millennial kingdom and his second coming to establish it, Satan would plant unbelievers likened to tares or weeds in amidst the groups of believers who were likened to wheat. That's the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, to try to thwart the discipling of the people. Now it's fascinating, the weeds that John was talking about, that Matthew was talking about at that passage, the weeds, when you sow them, they look just like wheat in their early stages. You really can't tell the difference between them until they get full grown, and then the tare will come out like a weed, and the wheat will come out like the wheat. So this issue of deception is in there. And of course, the workers, the servants of the master, realized that someone had sown tares after a while, and that was the enemy, which is Satan. So Jesus predicted that this would happen. Satan would plant unbelievers likened to tares in amidst groups of believers to try to thwart the discipling of people. Dr. Walford, who is the president of our seminary, said that at the rapture of the church, it's likely that you will have tares in every local church. And I believe that's a fact. So we need to watch for parties that present themselves as true believers when they're actually apostates. We really have to watch out is for apostates who subvert. They come into the church and then they try to change the theology of people. That is what we're really watching out for. We've always said if someone who's a cultist, such as a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, or Hindu, Buddhist wants to attend our church because they're interested in what we have to say, anybody's welcome. But if they come in, that's a false pretense, and they come in and try to woo converts away, look out. That's where we have to take a very, very clear stand, and we have to dismiss them. So watch for the deception. Secondly, Scripture long ago predicted the arrival of apostates and their final judgment. The King James phrase, "before of old ordained to this condemnation," is better translated by the New International Version that exchanges the word ordained for written. The Greek participle being progregramenoi, the perfect passive participle of prographo. Pro means before and grapho means to write beforehand. So the perfect tense refers to prophetic scripture that permanently predicted as God's divinely inspired word the arrival and condemnation of such apostates. Now, Jude is writing in the church when the bulk of the scriptures that the people had were the Old Testament scriptures. So he probably was referring to passages like Isaiah 8, 19 to 22, that talks about people who are appealing to believers to come after witches and mediums, seances and whatnot, instead of the Word of God. Or Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, where you have a lot of false prophets. And New Testament passages applicable for us would also be 2 Timothy 4, 2 to 5, and 3, 13, where men shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And chapter 4, verses 2 to 5 says, the time will come when people will not endure healthy doctrine, but will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they are people who want the teachers to teach what they want to hear. They're not about subject to the teacher. They want the good stuff that they want. Acts chapter 20, 28 and 29, Paul said that the time would come when even men would arise from within yourselves. This is men who rise from within the church itself, who would rise up and, like wolves, they would not have mercy on anybody, but they would destroy, and they would destroy the faith of some, and they would try to break the church up and try to create chaos. So that's what was predicted. So we need to watch for parties who fit the description of prophetic scripture on their beliefs and actions. That's one reason why I'm paying attention to verse 4 here. Verse 4 is something that it predicts for us. So we need to keep an eye on this. 3, apostates may be characteristically impious and irreverent. The King James Version term ungodly men translates the Greek adjective asabes, or impious or irreverent. In Jude's era, the apostates disrespected human and divine authority. So if someone came in and they were of this particular era, they might say, the Apostle John, who are the apostles? They're nothing. And just try to dismay them. Or they may even badmouth the Lord Jesus Christ as a savior. Ah, he was just a man, kind of a thing. So you got to watch out for that. Or they will try to undermine the authority of leaders in the local church. The deacons, so what? The pastors, so what? Yeah. And that's very typical. They're irreverent, and they're also insubordinate. That's something to watch out for. So we need to watch out for apostates who are insubordinate or to divine and human authorities. People who are godly are not like that. People who are godly are very respectful of the authority that is within the local church. They're very respectful of apostles, the apostolic doctrines, very submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. People have a deep reverence for God. That's a truly godly person. And that's the type of person that God needs. And then finally, number 4, apostates may in some way violate the grace of God. The heretical Gnostics in Jude's day believed that the material world was evil, so they thought one could justly indulge in the body's lusts, and they became grossly immoral and very, very gluttonous. There was a cult that was here just before my time. Dave might know them, might have heard of it. Brother Julius. Yeah, you've heard of that. Brother Julius. Chris has heard of Brother Julius. And in Brother Julius's cult, he was grossly immoral because when they joined the cult, he had to sleep with all of the women that came. And I don't know why people would go along with something like that. But that is, you know, when I heard of that, I was appalled. I'd never heard of that before. But that's typical of certain types of cults. There's a tremendous breakdown in morals and ethics. I remember the Jim Jones cult down in Guyana. At one particular point, he took the Bible, he slammed it down on the podium, and he stamped on the Bible, and he said, "You listen to me, not that." And that's what he told his people. That's, you know, that's really violating the Word of God, and that is something that is terrible. So the heretical Gnostics of Jude's day believed that the material world was evil, so they could justly indulge the body's lust, becoming grossly immoral and gluttonous. Jude noted that these apostates turned the unmerited favor of God into lasciviousness or lustfulness, what accurately translates the Greek word aselgeia. So we need to watch out for apostates who exchange God's grace either for works or license. Either way, that's how you abuse the grace of God. In Acts chapter 15, 1 to 2 and 7 to 11, this is where there were people that came along saying, unless you are circumcised, you're not saved. You're going to go to hell unless you're circumcised. And Paul the Apostle and Barnabas, they withstood them. And they had a big Jerusalem council about this. And Peter stood up and said, you know, Gentiles, the Holy Spirit poured out of them in Acts chapter 10 without circumcision. Who are we to put a burden upon these people to keep the law, which neither we nor our fathers could keep? We couldn't even keep it as Jews. So we're going to make Gentiles try to keep the law. It's ridiculous. So that's the abuse of God in the reference of works. But license, the Apostle Paul warned about abusing the grace of God, going in the realm of license. Let me just briefly read that. That's very important. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Paul wrote, "For brethren, if you have been called to liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion to the sin nature, but by love serve one another." In other words, don't just because you have liberty, that doesn't give you a license to go ahead and indulge the sin nature. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. So this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So we need to watch out for abuses of the grace of God. On the one hand, you can go in the direction, like I said, of emphasizing works or like the Roman Catholic Church does. They're very, very strict and rigid. And then you can go the opposite direction that some of the cults do in license. And then number five, apostates historically have always denied the deity or the incarnation or the authority of Jesus Christ. Jude uses the noun despotes. Now, we get a word in English, despot, from that, and we carry a negative connotation. But in Greek here, despotes actually means master or lord. What in this context implies the deity and the divine authority of the Lord Jesus, along with his incarnation as God come in the flesh. Remember, this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Jude was a half-brother. He was the product of Joseph and Mary. And he refers to Jesus as despotes, as Lord, as master. He was convinced that what his half-brother really was God. He came to that conclusion at the resurrection, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an article in my file by Gary Wall on the cults and what they do on the deity of Jesus Christ. It has all the major cults in the United States, and every single one of them err on the person or work of Jesus Christ. They either deny his deity, or they deny the incarnation in some way, or they deny his humanity. So this is the key quality that actually defines the cults, the denial of Jesus Christ, denying our only Lord and God, our only despot, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a real big issue. So the lesson is, Jude summed the characteristics of the apostates in his era as it being deceptive infiltrators, predicted by Bible prophecy, irreverent, violators of God's grace, and deniers of the person and authority of Christ. Characteristics that have proved to be applicable in identifying apostates down through the history of the church. So may we use Jude 4 as a quick, comprehensive test in discerning apostates for our edification. One reason I stopped just on verse 1 is because I was mailed a little tract. This look nice. It says, "You are welcome to attend." Here's a picture, a nice picture of Jesus welcoming you. Open it up. On the night before he died, Jesus told his followers to commemorate his death. He said, "Keep doing this in remembrance of me." So in connection with this event, a special Bible talk will be given to thousands of locations around the world. Have you found the real pearl of high value? Please join us for the annual commemoration of the death of Jesus Christ. The date, time, and location will be. And this is put out by the Jehovah's Witness organization. Sounds very Christian, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you something about Jehovah's Witness on the death of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was just a man, not God incarnate. So his body must remain dead to compensate for the sin of the man Adam. See, it's a compensatory thing where you get just a regular man's sin, okay, just a regular man has to die, but he has to stay dead. Because if he ever comes back from the dead, the atonement's off. So he has to stay dead. So, God could only resurrect Jesus' spirit. And so what was resurrected was just the spirit of Jesus. Now, we know that that's not the case. In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 48, the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples. And he says, "Why, do you think I'm a spirit? No, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have." And then he shows them his hands. They're, you know, still got the scars in them. And then he says, "Do you have something to eat?" So they gave him some broiled fish. Now, some of the manuscripts add "and honey." But broiled fish would be enough because broiled fish is both a solid and it has some fluid in it. So Jesus ate the fish. And guess what? The fish didn't plop to the floor. It would have if he was just a spirit, but it didn't. His body held that. And his body could absorb that. So the Lord Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Another proof of this is when Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And she was grieving and didn't know where Jesus was. They'd taken Jesus, and Jesus said, "Mary." And she recognized him by his voice. Now, a voice, every person has a different sounding voice. She recognized, and she responded immediately because she recognized. That was the body of Jesus, the same vocal cords. So the Jehovah's Witnesses here are in error. So we hold that Christ's death so fully atoned for man's sin that there was no need for his body to remain dead. He bodily rose, praise God. And so on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. All they celebrate is the death of Christ. And they want him to stay dead. A tad? But, so we have to be very careful. This is a cult. Okay, it's a false cult. They have very nice pictures. Okay, they're very impressive. They look very welcoming. But it's a cult. And it denies the bodily resurrection of our Lord. So that's the value of a lesson like this. We in a verse like this, we need to pay attention to the signals that Jude gives us here about apostates so that we can discern those who are erroneous. And we do that to protect the church and to protect ourselves so that we can continue to grow in Christ.